And I'll give you a little heads up. This will give you a little taste of Sunday night. I've been preaching along through 1 Samuel and been preaching on the life of David on Sunday night and kind of how God was molding him into the man that he would become, that the man that he needed to lead Israel. And so I was getting my outlines together for this week. And when I got it all said and done, I said, you know, this is a great Sunday morning evangelistic outline. And I said, this needs to be preached in the morning service. And so you're going to get what we've been doing on Sunday night. We're going to get that today. And just verse 1 and 2, I'll read that to you this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. The Bible says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that we have the word. Lord, thank you we can preach it. I pray for each heart here to be prepared to hear what you have to say to them, Lord. Not what I have to say, but what you have to say. And I pray, Lord, there may be somebody here that's never trusted you for their Savior, Lord. That they'll think about that today. You speak to their heart today about it, and they'll come forward and give their life to you today. What a blessing that would be for us. And Lord, then for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that we'll examine our lives as we go through the word today, that we'll be in a right relationship with you, Lord, as where we should be, Lord, going in the right direction. Lord, I pray for that this morning, and I'll just pray for the awareness of your presence here in this service. And as always, Lord, that we know we've been with you, Lord, and you've met with us today when it's all over, and I pray for that above all things. And I ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message is, Whose Kingdom Are You Living In? As I said, been preaching on this in this section of the Bible on Sunday night, and just looked like this would be the place for it today. And, you know, we've been looking at David had been anointed by Samuel at God's direction to be the king, but at the time, Saul was on the throne. David didn't want to take matters into his own hands, which we're prone to do, and he didn't want to do that. And he didn't. There was several times he could have killed Saul when he had fled, but before it got that bad, and where we're at, really, we're just getting to where he had left the palace. But Saul had become angry, jealous. He tried to kill David a couple times. He threw a spear at him, and David had become Saul's son, and Saul's son, let him know. He said, "Listen, it's not good." And long story shorter, he found out that he was probably wasn't gonna be safe for David to be in the palace any longer, and so he had fled, and he's on the run now. And this is where we're getting now, and we see he was living in staying in a cave. And as we get along here, at this point right here. And last week, after he had first fled, we found out that, you know, what fear will do to you. We talked about this. Fear will cause you to do some irrational things. Last week, he had gone to to one of the cities where there were 86 of the priests that lived there, but there happened to be one of Saul's herdmen there, and he saw him, and he knew. He said, "He's going to tell Saul. I know he's going to tell Saul." And so what happened, he did tell Saul, but he told Saul, though, that it appeared that the priest Ahimelech, the high priest, had sided with David, which they didn't really know. The priest didn't know about the rift between Saul and David, so they didn't know that, but he failed to tell it. Anyway, what happened was Saul became angry, sent Doeg, was the man's name, back to that city, and he slew 86 priests, their wives, their families, everything. They lost their life because of what actually part of it, the responsibility fell on David. He had fled. When he was there, he got Goliath's sword. Now, this doesn't make any sense. He got Goliath's sword when he realized that Doeg had seen him and Doeg was going to tell. Fear drove him to go to the Philistines. This was the enemy of God's people. He went to the Philistines, and he went to Gath. Guess what? He's got Goliath's sword in his hand. Gath was Goliath's hometown. How dumb is that? He goes into Goliath's hometown carrying Goliath's sword, and they knew. The other people said, "Boy, that's David, man. He's the one that they slain all these people that of ours at the time." And so then David feared because even though the king might have been friendly, the king of Gath might have been sort of friendly to him, the other people weren't. And so now, because of fear, he thought they were going to kill him. He started acting like a madman. He started letting spit just dribble all down his chin. He was scratching at the doors, and they thought, man, this guy's crazy. Well, they didn't want to kill the crazy man. So fear drove him to do several things. You know, like I said, act like a madman to flee to Gath, the enemy of God's people. It ended up costing the life of, it was 86 priests. Now, you take all their wives and their children and all that. I don't know how many people it was. It cost somebody their life. And so after that incident right there, we come up to where we're at now is a turning point, really, in David's life. And now he's no longer in the camp of the enemy of God's people. He's gotten back into the land of Judah. I'm just getting you the background to get you up to speed where we're at. I only gave you two verses, so you got to know what's going on. And so now, even though that he's anointed by God to be the king, we see that David is hiding or living in a cave, waiting for God's timing. Now, I want to tell you right here, that's a good idea. Waiting on God's time. And a lot of times what we do, we're impatient people. We want to take matters into our own hands. And if something doesn't happen fast enough, we think that we have to do something. Now listen, you know, there's a time to do something and sometimes there's a time not to do anything. And listen, if God's not directing you to do something, then I'm sure that he wants you to just wait and see. And so he waited in a cave. But what happened was the word of David's return had infiltrated the land. Everybody around about it, they heard about it, that David had got back into Judah. And there was about 400 men. It said there was these strange assortment of men that kind of heard about David, and they fled from Saul. They left Saul, and they went to where David was, and he was living in a cave. And that's where the gist of our story comes around. And it told us in our text, the two verses that we read, it said some of them were in distress, and some of them were in debt, and some of them were discontented. And it might have been that all of them were all three. You know, they might have been everything today. And I was looking at that. I said, some in distress, some in debt, and some discontented. Sounds a whole lot like church today, doesn't it? There's a parallel. That's what we're going to look at this morning, as a matter of fact. There's a parallel with the church of God and what was going on under at this time in our text this morning. David became the captain over these men. He trained them. And he formed the nucleus of the greatest army that Israel ever had. When you study them, their armies down the road, he trained them for that. And listen, I thought about that. That sounds a whole lot like what the church is intended to be today. This is what the church is. You know, it's the Lord's church, right? And so here we are. We have Bibles, and we've got Bible study. We've got preaching that goes on. And what God is intending to do, what he means to do with us, is to train us to be the greatest army that's ever been seen in the world today. I mean, that's what we're supposed to be. And I'm going to tell you what, we're supposed to get up every day and put our armor on. We're supposed to get, the helmet of salvation and the breastplate and our feet shod and a sword and all those things. We're supposed to be ready, man. I mean, we're in a war. We're supposed to be like that. That's what he intended for the church. I don't think the church is nowhere near the army that God intended for it to be right now, because most of the time we're kind of like David's men. We're hiding in a cave. we're not doing anything out there as far as the war goes. But anyway, there's a great typology here for God's great plan for us. Now, the circumstances are such in our text today. Our circumstances are this. There was a king on the throne of Israel who was rejected by God. That is Saul. There's a king on the throne. He was rejected because of disobedience and rebellion. God's anointed king is in exile, yet to him came all who recognized him to be God's chosen one. These guys that defected from Saul recognize that David is God's chosen one. Now see, there's a great picture right there, right? See, there's a rejected king of sorts on the throne of this world right now. The prince of this world is Satan. Huh? He was the prince. Actually, Satan, when he was Lucifer the angel, he was supposed to have supervision over the affairs of the earth, what was going on in the world. And so what happened was he got cast down to the world and to the earth. And And so now there's a king, there's God's anointed king that's not on the throne really. He's not ruling, you know, let earth receive her king. When we sing that song at Christmas time, that is really not a Christmas song. That is a Lord's return, a post-millennial song, if you will, because right now, let earth receive her king. This earth hasn't received Jesus Christ as king. Not yet. It hadn't happened in this lifetime yet, but it will. And there's a king. He's waiting. He's waiting. Already been crowned, already been anointed, but he's waiting. So they take these men that decided that, listen, they were looking. They had to make two choices. They'd either be under Saul's rule or they were going to be under David's rule. And they decided in their mind, they knew that David was God's appointed king, and that's who they were going to go and be with. And they were willing to be buried metaphorically in a cave and await for God's timing on that issue right there. One day David was going to be on the throne, and guess what? Guess who was going to be his men that were in charge of all the important? It's going to be them men that sold out and came and lived with him and suffered with him and ran all over the country with him, fleeing from Saul for 10 years. David was on the run from Saul for 10 years, living in caves, out in the weather and all that. And there was men that were loyal and dedicated to him because it didn't look like they were going to win the thing. Kind of like the church right now, right? We're living in a world, we look at what's going on, we read the news and see what's going on, and we're persecuted like it's going out of style. You can do anything at school, man. You can go down there and teach Buddhism. You can go down there and teach Islam. You can do all that. But boy, you try to bring Jesus into school and all of a sudden it's a big problem. And so we see that and we're living like that. It looks like we're on the losing end. But I tell you, one day this king's coming back. Jesus is coming back. And what's going to happen is those that have been faithful to him, those that are they're put trust in him, we're going to share in that rule and reign, that thousand-year millennial reign. We're going to have something to do, huh? I mean, you know, we're going to have something to do, that thousand-year period, and then we're going to, all the rewards, I'm probably way ahead of myself, but that's okay. We're going to have all the rewards. He's going to come back, and we're going to share in that. And so we see this parallel with the church in the world today. We see a world of sin, of suffering, a king that's been rejected, disowned by God. His name is Satan, the prince of this world. Why was Satan rejected? Rebellion against God. Rebellion against God. Self-exaltation. Self-centeredness. Here it is, folks. Listen to me. Wanting his agenda done and not caring about what God says. Ooh. Huh? Listen, there's a lot of people. There's people in churches. There's people on church rolls that live their life this way. They know what the Bible says. I'm probably not going to tell you nothing today that you don't already know. But they want their agenda done, not God's agenda. And so they don't care. They don't say it this way. They don't care what God says. They're going to do what they want to do. So God made, what happened was when Satan was rejected, God made man to replace Satan and to supervise the affairs of the planet. Remember Adam? Adam got to name all the animals. Huh? He got to name about everything. I don't know where he came up with some of them. Giraffe, duck, you know, I mean, I don't know. I don't know where he came up with that. But Adam got, so God made man to supervise the affair of the planet on his behalf, but Satan persuaded man to share in his rebellion. When he came down there and he tempted Eve, and then Eve went to Adam, and there was a revolt against God. And all who disregard what God says is in rebellion and in league with the devil. Do you know that? You know when you sin that you are in league with the devil? When you know what to do, the Bible talks about it. It said when you know what's, I might paraphrase it, but if you know what's right to do, you know what to do, and you don't do it, it's sin. Huh? You're siding up with Satan. You're siding up with the one that rebelled against God. God had a counterattack, Jesus Christ. Listening, God wasn't making it up on the fly. God knew all along this is how it's going to go. He had Jesus Christ. And one day Jesus Christ is going to come forward, as I said. He's going to come from the invisible, as it were, and reign, and every knee shall bow, the Bible said. Psalm 2, 2 and 6 says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And verse 6 says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So the questions for today, whose king are you living for? Whose kingdom are you living for? Which king are you giving allegiance Before whose authority are you bowing? And which master are you obeying every day? And so with those thoughts in mind, we're just going to look at the men right off the bat that came to David, to see David. It says, number one, the distressed came. Now, we don't know what the distress was, but listen, even if we compare it to today, there's plenty to be distressed about. There was plenty to be under Saul's reign. There was some kind of distress. And, you know, it's one thing to hear about David. We had lived in those days and we had heard about David, and even if we thought, well, David's probably the one that really ought to be on the throne, and we could sympathize with him. But it's a whole nother deal to sell out and join him. Huh? You're going to leave your home? You're going to leave your family? It said it was 400 men, so I'm assuming out of them 400 men, some of them had to be married, you would think, and maybe have kids. But for 400 men to come and to sell out and come and live in a cave and live on the run, and instantly, the instant that they sold out, they had an enemy. And it was Saul. Now, let me tell you about distress, though. We talked about this morning. Distress is a blessed thing. Distress is a blessed thing. Because I'm going to tell you what. It was blessed for these men because it drove them from the authority of one kingdom into the authority of another. It actually drove them from the authority of the kingdom that had been rejected by God to the kingdom that had been accepted by God. That's what, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know, how come there's so much evil in the world? How come there's so much wickedness? Things that we can't explain. Why do babies die? Why do these guys that go in school shootings and all types of things like that, why does God let those things happen in the world? Because I'll tell you why. Because the evil in the world will drive you to him, to God. Huh? Yeah. I mean, say, because I told people this all the time. Well, sorry, go ahead and say there's no God. Just say there's no God. Go ahead and say it in your mind, there's no God. Has the world suddenly got to be a better place? Huh? Is all of a sudden now there's not going to be no evil? Huh? You know, if you don't have anybody to blame it on, is it all of a sudden a better place? No, it's not better. Listen, and I'm not claiming to know everything about God's mind, but I know this. You got to have darkness or you won't know light. You got to have evil or you won't know good. And you got to have hate or you won't know love. All right, we know that. So distress is a blessed thing. Listen, no self-satisfied man will ever come to Jesus Christ. I know people, listen, I know good people out there. They're good folk. Good families. You know, they're not going to do you no harm. They'd be good neighbors if they, and they are your neighbors, and you might have neighbors like this. And they may, in their mind, they could be like the people that believed David was the one that was supposed to be on the throne yet, but they're not willing to sell out and go live in a cave with him till the time comes. No, they believe all that, but yet everything's okay with them. There's no major problems. I mean, everybody's got problems, but it's nothing major that's driving them to leave one kingdom for another. Revelation 3 tells us about the satisfied church. It said it was rich and increased with goods and had, they thought, need of nothing. Huh? Guess where Jesus was when that church met? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Huh? I stand at the door and knock. He's on the outside of that church, the satisfied church. He's not on the inside. And so it's, there's no satisfied person, the distressed in their case. You know, a lot of times in our life, we don't know why bad things happen. Brian talked about it this morning in Sunday school some. Why do we have these trials? I'm talking about even as saved people. To get you on your knees. Huh? To get you on your knees, to drive you to seek him. Decide, you know, because we can get satisfied anywhere along the way. I'm not saying you might be here and you are saved. But at the same time, you can still become complacent. Your Bible reading is stale. Your prayer time is repetitive and not heartfelt. It's just a routine of you know, religiosity, if we can use that word. It's just a routine thing. And God says, well, you know, I know the cure for it. Huh? Get a crisis in your life. When suddenly your prayers got some heart in them. Huh? It'll be, there's some tears along with them. Huh? There's some not understanding, looking to him, leaning on him, the unsatisfied life. It was distress that drove the prodigal back to his father. Every time I think about the prodigal son, I think of what Vance Havner said. He said, if the prodigal son had happened in this day and age, somebody would have gave him a sandwich and a bed and he never would have went home. The best thing that ever happened to the prodigal son was he ended up in the hog pen eating whatever the hogs ate, and he didn't have nothing. He lost all his money. See, he was self-sufficient when he got his inheritance. He was self-satisfied with his life, thought he knew it all, thought he was going to go, and he left the father's care. But what happened was when things got bad enough, the Bible says he came to himself. You're out of your mind when you're trying to live without God. I'm going to tell you that right now. And when he got bad enough, he said, you know, man, I had it a lot better in my father's home. I said, his servants are living better than I am. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to tell him I'm sorry. Huh? That's confession. It's repentance. He turned. He went back and confessed. Yeah. If things hadn't got bad, he may have never went home. Huh? Just think about it. Never would have went home. That's why when we studied evangelism on Wednesday night, we talked about this. You can't go. The approach to telling somebody about Jesus is taking them to the law and showing them they're a sinner. Because you can go to people and say, well, you know, God's got a better plan for your life. You might be talking to a billionaire. He ain't worried about his better. He's got a good life. I mean, there's tons of people out there. There's nothing wrong with their life as far as, you know, financial things and like that. So God's got a better plan for your life. It's not going to work with him, right? This old prodigal son, if he'd have been living that way and everything had kept going good, he got a business started and everything was rolling, he'd have never went back to the father. No, listen, I'm going to tell you something. The distress, boy, distress can be a blessing. It's the man who recognizes he's in the wrong kingdom under the wrong king who cries out to God. Then we see the second thing is those in debt, they're the debtors. Those that are in debt. These men fled, who fled to David, found a way of escape from every liability that was theirs under the rule of a king whom God rejected. And as long as you remain in the enemy camp with a rejected ruler, I'm going to tell you something. And when we look at it on the spiritual side of the church, right, there's going to be 10 commandments that are coming at you constantly. You're always going to be guilty. You're always going to be guilty. There's always going to be something that's telling you that you're wrong, that you're wrong, that you're wrong. Condemnation weighing heavy on your mind and your soul. There's all kind of disorders out there in the world today, and a whole lot of them have to do with guilt. It has to do with, worrying about forgiveness and those type things. And they don't understand that. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, and we think about debt in this sense, apart from grace, we're in debt. Amen. Jesus came to pay the price, the penalty for sin. And I used to say it like this. Probably I'm going to reword it just a little bit. I know the meaning of it. But we'd say, well, you have a debt you can't pay. Well, literally, you'll never pay it off. Let me put it this way. You'll pay, but you'll pay, and you'll pay, and you'll pay, and you'll pay. Huh? That sin debt is never going to get canceled. We can't be good enough. We can't work enough. We can't do enough right. We're sinners, man. We're nothing but a filthy rag. The Bible says there's none good. There's no, not one. Listen, there is no hope. That's the whole gist of the law. Israelites said, give us the law, we'll do it. And they never did it. And we have never done it all. We can do some of it some of the time, and maybe even some of it all the time, but we can't do all of it all the time. That's our problem. And so what happens? I mean, God is so holy. How much sin does it take? How much sin does it take to be condemned? Just one. Huh? I mean, that's why Jesus came. Jesus came and paid the debt for your sin so that you didn't have to pay it, because you couldn't literally pay it off. you would just pay for eternity in a Christless hell. That would be how you pay. And so there's everyone that's under the wrong king, the wrong kingdom, has a sin debt that they cannot pay off. And the only hope is to flee to the side of the Lord who paid the price of your sin and rebellion. Romans 8, 3 and 4 says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." Man, that's the debtors right there, man. Jesus Christ. The only hope is turning to that king. Is to come in under that king's rule and his reign. And then we see the third group there is the discontented, embittered, disappointed, frustrated, restless. Listen, the world's full of people like that. There may be somebody here today. Maybe you've got a bitterness problem. Maybe you're disappointed in with the way things go. Maybe you're frustrated just in life in general. Maybe you feel restless and you don't even know what it is. And yet, how few people really seek refuge in the one thing? See, the world's always looking for answers. You know, we try everything, huh? Man, we just want to be, you know, we want excitement and joy, man. Huh? We're going to try drugs out, right? Huh? Let's go out. Let's do a bunch of dope, man. We'll just try everything, man. We expand our mind, man. We're going to, you know, we'll do all that stuff and, you know, get all doped up. And after a while, what? Guess what? That gets to be just a bigger rut. And you're talking about being in debt. You can get in debt there, huh? So you get in that. How about alcohol, man? Well, it's legal, so that'll be okay. We'll drink alcohol and everything. Hey, abortion's legal too. That don't mean God approves of it, right? And so we're gonna drink and we'll have fun. I mean, man, I lived like that. I lived all week. I lived from Monday to Friday. Couldn't wait till Friday night. Friday night, boy, it was party time. Huh? Let's party, party, party. Saturday party. Sunday, kind of recuperate enough so you could go back to work on Monday so you'd have enough money for the next weekend to go party. Huh? I remember one time on Friday, thank God I was in the Navy when this happened because I had somebody to take care of me and feed me and had a place to stay. I got paid on Friday at 3:30, and at 7 o'clock, I had $12 left on a two-week paycheck. $12. I was having fun. Huh? 7 o'clock on Friday night after getting paid at 3:30. You know, no gas for money. No. I could eat on the ship. I could sleep on the ship. Man, that was, huh? You know, you live and learn, right? How about, sex addicts, man, sex, pornography. I forgot how many billion, trillion-dollar industry that is. Don't tell me. And all of a sudden, you get in every church, and, well, nobody in here is fooling with that. Oh, yeah, right. Okay. Pornography, affairs, relationships, money, fame, prestige, anything that goes along with it. And you know what? That old heart's still unsatisfied. Way down inside. You sure you're having fun for a little bit of a little time. But that all goes away. Huh? And then after a while, it's all old hat. It's all the same rut. It's all the same routine. Heart unsatisfied. And most of those people don't even know what they're trying. They don't know what's missing. They don't know what the satisfaction is. They're not finding it in none of the things. And sometimes, listen, it takes people, it's a whole lifetime. Solomon was the wisest man in the world. Solomon was the richest man in the world. Solomon said, "I'm going to try everything under the sun," and he had the money to do it. And he did it. And you know what he said at the end of it all? If you get and read, you read it, he said, everything is vanity. It's all vanity. Only one thing, seek God. That's it. I mean, just go after God. That's what he came up with. He had the money. Most of us don't have the money. We keep trying to think it's out there. It's like chasing a carrot on a stick out in front of you. You can't get to it. In our case, it'd be a chicken leg instead of a carrot. But we can't get to it. And Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." That came up in Sunday school as well. Not only will you get a blessing, you'll be a blessing. Huh? I'm going to tell you what, that's what I want to be. I want to be so full of God that it's just running out of me. And if you get around me, you're going to get some on you. Huh? Huh? A little bit of, you know, it'll just come out and be a blessing, man. I mean, you're going to be a blessing to somebody else. And they're going to ask that question. Man, how come you're so happy? How come you smile all the time? How come you just seem so different than everybody else? I'm going to tell you, his name is Jesus, huh? I'm in the right kingdom. I got the right king. I got the right ruler, huh? That's what you tell them right there, huh? You got something to say. And so, listen, the discontented. These are the kind of people that came to David. Distressed, bankrupt, dissatisfied. These are the kind of people that come to Christ. So the motive behind it, the fourth thing, why did they come? I mean, I gave you some of the cause, but they came because, really, they came because they believed that David was God's anointed king and had a right to rule over them. They believed that. And they were converted from Saul to David. It's a picture of being converted from this world philosophy. See, we don't see Satan. The world doesn't see Satan. Satan's running this deal. I mean, he's got it all going on. All the wickedness and stuff that you see. Cartoons on television. They ain't fit for adults to look at. And they got the stuff for kids, satanic stuff and all that. And this, listen, folks, this stuff, oh, this is an adult movie. Listen, if it didn't fit for your kid to look at, it's not fit for you to look at. Ain't no such thing. Huh? There's no such thing as that. That's a stupid philosophy that the devil's put in our mind. Oh, well, that's not for kids. That's for adults. Listen, all we are is just big kids. Huh? We just older-looking kids, really. Your soul and spirit's the same, eh? And that's all we think. And all the stuff, the wickedness that we go on, listen, it's under Satan's control, and he's got the world blinded to the facts, to the truth. But all what I'm telling you is true. This world's not going to satisfy you, and this world's not going to save you, and you're not going to get to heaven by being good because you can't do it. I'm going to tell you that's just the way it is. But the people that see, this can't be it. They're the ones that come to Jesus. These are the kind of people that come to Christ. They believed it, and they came to Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus is God's anointed king? Or have you been fooled by Satan and tricked into taking sides with him against God? Every time you sin, you do. Not only did these men believe in David's cause, listen here, there's a difference in believing and deciding for him. They decided for him. In other words, I mean, they decided we're going with him. See, you can sit back all day. I believed in God all my life. I just grew up in that time. I've told you all this before. It's been here a long time. I was about 17, I think, when I met a guy that said he didn't believe in God. I was like, what? You don't believe in God? I mean, I was just baffled, man. What do you mean you don't believe in God? Who in the world don't believe in God? I didn't know anything about salvation. I just knew that there was a God. Huh? I believe there was a heaven. I believe there was a hell. I knew about Jesus dying on the cross, but I didn't know exactly why, what he was doing, paying for our sin debt. And I didn't know all that in depth of what I know now. I'm just saying I just believe there was a God. But believing that there's a God and siding for God, deciding for him and saying, hey, chips all in. I'm going in with Jesus. Or those guys said, we're going to go, we believe in so strongly that we're leaving everything of Saul's kingdom and we're going to David's kingdom. That's another story right there. And buddy, these guys decided, not only did they believe it, but they just said, listen, man, we're going in. We're going to go in there with him. You see, belief led to actions. Not only did they hear, but they obey. See, it's one thing if you believe intellectually. And I did that for years before I got saved. I was 32 years old, about 31 or two, when I got saved, probably about to turn 32. Taking a stand for him. You know, this is what I'm going to tell you right here, man, just as a thing. I don't understand this, honestly. I don't understand people who claim to be saved. And they know the Word of God. I'm not talking about somebody that just got saved 10 seconds ago and they don't know anything about what God says. I'm talking about people that saved. They know what the Word of God says, yet they go on living in sin, day in, day out, practicing sin, immorality, and acting if God doesn't care or that God doesn't see or there won't be any consequences for that. Man, I'm going to tell you what, the Bible's full of consequences for it. In every case, it's full of consequences. Now, there's only two ways. First, I put one way, and I said, no, there's two ways. There's two ways that a person sits in church week in, week out, and continue in sin. One is flat-out disbelief. You don't believe what I just said. You don't believe there's consequences. You don't believe that God cares. You don't believe that God sees what's going on. And the second reason is lying and deceiving yourself. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and no man can know it. Do you know you can lie to yourself? Do you lie to yourself more than you lie to any other person if you tell lies? How many liars are going to be in hell? All of them. In hell, I said. How many liars are going to be in hell? How many liars are going to be in hell? How many liars are going to be in hell?
All of them.
Some of you don't believe it. That's the weakest all of them I ever heard in my life. It said all liars. Revelation will tell you that. All liars are going to be in hell. You can lie to yourself. Lie to yourself. You have to either don't believe or you lie and you have deceived yourself in thinking everything's okay. Look what it says in 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He that saith, I know him, people in church, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. I didn't say it. That's what the Word of God said. And the truth is not in him. Where do we say all liars are going to be?
Where was it? Where were we saying we're going to be? Huh?
Y'all a tough crowd. In deciding for David, these men passed from one kingdom to another. And if a man makes a decision for Christ, which means to follow Christ, it will mean he has acquired a new center of life. And Jesus is the center. A new motive in life. A new direction in life. A new authority in your life. See, people don't like that word authority. I've had people right here in this church. I've been a pastor here for how long, honey? Almost 27 years. And I make a statement and say to people, who does he think he is? I'm the pastor, that's who. I'm the pastor, that's who I am. They don't want nobody telling them what to do. They don't want God telling them what to do. See, listen, there's nothing wrong with finding out you're wrong. Huh? I don't know about you. I ain't just sharp as tack in the box, but if I find out I'm wrong, I'd do right, right? Just do right. I mean, all we got to do is just, you know, take it to God and do right. So a decision for Christ means separation from the world. See, they left it all behind. They left their old world to this new world. It involves giving up certain things, sure. Not doing certain things, sure. But it's more than that. When I first got saved, I worried myself to death. Man, I got to quit doing this, and this. There was a lot of I got to quit doings. And I need to start doing this, and there was a lot of those. But it's not that. Always, it's not only the outward action. It was the mind needed to be changed. My heart needed to be changed. It's the whole worldly personality needs to be, you know, and that's what Jesus does when he comes in our life. And leaving the service of Satan for the service of the King of Kings, that's what it means. When these men decided for David, it meant that they submitted to David. He became the captain of them. They looked to David for everything. They yielded to his leadership. They honored his name. They stood with him no matter what. That's what it meant. They became men of war. They were fit for battle. They were a mighty army. They looked to David for protection. See, the moment they identified with David, they immediately had an enemy, Saul. And the moment that you identify with Christ, you've got an enemy. And it's Satan. And like I said, you're not seeing Satan. You're seeing this world. This world is your enemy. Huh? Listen, man, I watch television shows, different things. I watch the ESPN sports show. And every now and then you'll see some people just kind of disappear. Now, not all of them, but there's been several of them. I could name them off, and I don't want to have all day. They just disappear. You know what their problem was? They were Christians. Colleges and universities, if they find out you're a Christian, the trend is they will not give you tenure, which means you can stay as long as you like, basically. They will not give it to you if you're a Christian. They teach a worldly philosophy and it doesn't fit in. There's a war going on. Listen, if you got to open up your eyes, there's a war going on against Christianity, against Christ, against His church, and against His people. And you'll find out that if you live for Christ, if you live for Jesus, you're going to find it out. The moment that you align up with Christ, you've got an enemy. And I'm going to tell you what, he's kicking and screaming to keep you from lining up with Christ all the way. He is after you all the way. Listen, the one thing right now, I'm going to tell you, if you're here lost right now, already, Satan has given you one excuse after another why you shouldn't get saved today, why you ought to put it off, why you ought to wait. Don't come to that altar. A little thing sitting on your shoulder. He's telling you, don't do it. What will people think? You'll be embarrassed. These people are going to laugh at you and all. They'll tell you everything. Satan telling you that right now. He's going to try to keep. And then once you get saved, once you don't listen to him, you get saved, man, it's a battle. It's a battle going on. That's why you got to put your armor on. When you become identified with Christ, you become a target for the powers of darkness. And that's a real thing. But the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's for the saved people. Greater is he that is in you. They look to David for reward. I said already, listen, victory's already assured. We know Jesus is coming back. We know he's going to be king. Listen, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. We're going to get a reward. We don't have to. Well, listen, there's plenty that you get in this life. Trust me, man, there's peace of soul. There's joy. There's happiness within in spite of the circumstances that we live in. All those things. It's not all pie in the sky. There's the Holy Spirit of God as a permanent possession dwelling in our hearts. Man, we can walk in the power of God. There's nothing to fear. We don't have to be afraid of anything. Listen, because I'm a child of the King. I don't have to. There's plenty on this life here, but one day, listen, that rejected Jesus is going to be crowned. He's going to be crowned Lord of all, and all those who follow him are going to share in the rewards of his kingdom. Man, what a day that's going to be. It hadn't even entered into our thought process what that's going to be like, but one day it's going to be there. I believe it. I know it's true. Every other thing in the Bible, everything has come true. This is going to come true as well. Let me ask you this right here in closing. I'm almost done. Which kingdom are you in? Which king are you serving? There's only two. You can't say either one. If you're not serving the one, you're serving the other. As far as, if you're not serving Jesus, let me put it this way. If you're not serving Jesus, you're serving Satan. And you can't say, well, I'm not serving Satan, but I'm not serving Jesus either. No, if you're not serving Jesus, you're serving Satan. That's just the way it is. To whom are you yielding? You can't be in both camps. A lot of people try. They try to be in both camps, and this is how their Christian life looks. They're vague in their testimony, uncertain in their purpose, indefinite in spiritual conviction, and shallow in their spiritual experience because they're trying to live in both worlds. You may know a lot of theology, but if it's not making a difference in your life, in your ethics, in your purity of mind, in your thought, it doesn't matter. Listen, Satan knows more of this Bible than you and I'll ever know. I bet you Satan can quote this baby from front to back and tell you what it means. But he's not saved. It don't matter if you got it here. You got to be in there. If it doesn't have an impact on your life, it's like reading the danger sign 50,000 volts and sticking your finger on the thing anyway after you read it. I mean, if you don't know, if you know what the Bible says, if you know a lot about theology, but it doesn't make a difference in your behavior. It's wrong there, something wrong. You can't be in both camps. And it's easy. I said this last week, I think, somewhere along the way. We've taken God and we put him in a time slot. We've taken our Christianity, we've slotted it for certain events and time frames. Church, if you're real spiritual, you come back on Sunday night. And if you're a lot more spiritual, you come back on Wednesday night. But the rest of the time, what's going on in your life? What's going on? And it's easy to do that. Just make it a department. But it's not dedicated, sold out for a king and a kingdom. Where's your heart? Where do your affections take you? This is the issue that's at hand. Which king are you submitting to? Let's all stand.